baptize. People coming to Christ, people coming into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And, you know, that's so important. You know, some people think, well, I just prayed the prayer and now I just go on with life. No, no, no. You pray the prayer and you give your whole life to Him. And He takes it and reconstructs it. You know, He loves you just, He takes you just as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you like that. Because you're goofed up. If you don't know it, you're goofed up. We're all goofed up. We're a bunch of goofballs. You know, we've sinned, we've fallen short, and we don't deserve anything except judgment. But He took our judgment so that we don't have to. But we need to give our lives to Him. That means we live for Him day by day by day by day. It's not just something that you did. It's something that you did and something that you become and something that you do daily. Anyway, that sermon's for free. This one cost you. We're going to continue our series that we started on the Trinity. And we've got this cool logo that's going to pop up here in any second that kind of illustrates the Trinity. There's a lot of symbolisms of the Trinity. This is probably one of the best ones, and we'll get into that later. But we introduced this last week, and we read to you the Athanasian Creed that dealt with some erroneous teachings about who Jesus was. And so they adopted this creed that became the standard of orthodoxy. Now, what is orthodoxy? That is what is generally accepted as being necessary for us to be followers of Christ. That's orthodoxy. And so we've been talking about this a little bit. And there's all kinds of weird stuff out there. You know, the weirdest thing seems to happen in Christian circles. Have you ever noticed that? And I don't know why that is, but it really does. And what we're teaching is a different type series than I normally do, because I normally teach about things that apply to our everyday life. This does, but it's going to take a while for it to unfold. See, this is foundational teaching. This is something that sets the foundation that you can build a life on. If you don't have a proper view of God, if you don't see God from a scriptural standpoint, you'll have a tendency to get slung off real easy. You know, Jesus illustrated this one time when He talked about the man that built his house on the sand. And when the storms came and the winds blew, and they do to all of us, things come at us in life, from both circumstances and situations of life, but also people who try to throw us off in life. You know, they want to tell you, well, you know, your church is not a real church, and your faith is not real because you know, there's all those kind of things that always are coming at us. And if we don't have a solid foundation, our house topples real easy. So what we need to do, we need to be like the man that built his house upon the rock. And that's a solid foundation, because the same storms will come, but the house will stand. The edifice will stand. And so we need to be strong. See, we really live in a day, you know, they call this the intellectual society that we're living in. We're highly intellectual. But one thing I'm seeing spiritually, it's almost anti-intellectual. You know, people are inventing their own God. They really are. And we see this among Christians, quote unquote, Christians. And they'll say, well, now my God is like this. And, you know, I hear people say, you know, a loving God would not send people to hell. You've probably heard that. A loving God would not send people to hell. And so they formulate a theology based around a preconceived notion of what God is like. And if we don't build it upon a solid foundation of the Word of God, we can be easily misled. I've heard people say, well, you know, God condemned this in the Old Testament, but Jesus didn't say anything about it in the New Testament. So therefore, it must be okay. Well, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? We see in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at this in a minute, where it says, the Lord our God is one God. But in the New Testament, we see the Father called God, the Son called God, and the Holy Spirit called God. And say, well, it must be a different God in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. Well, how can that be since Jesus was Jewish and he worshiped the God of the Old Testament and claimed to be in union and be that same God as the God in the Old Testament? So either the Old Testament is wrong and the New Testament is right, or the New Testament is right, or the Old Testament is wrong, or they're all wrong and there's no God. Or maybe we can reconcile the two. And that's what we need to look at. It is important what you believe about God. You need to have a firm footing and a firm foundation so when that the storms of life come and people say things to you. I never will forget, I had a young lady back in my early days of Christianity that told me that I wasn't saved. And the reason that I wasn't saved, because there is no Father and there is no Spirit, there's only Jesus, and I had to be baptized in that name only in order to be saved. And I wasn't too bright, and maybe still not, I don't know. But I said, well, no, wait a minute. Didn't I read in the New Testament where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? And she says, oh, that should have been translated as right hand of powers. I said, okay, then who is powers? And she couldn't answer the question. See, if God has all power, how can Jesus be seated at the right hand of power? If there is no God but Jesus, if Jesus is the only one. So I kind of threw a monkey wrench into her thinking, and she couldn't answer that. See, there are contrasting views about God. And let me give you three. And then later we'll talk about some things that are some eras that have come down through church history. And they're still circulating today. And some of the cults have taken some of these views and they espouse these views. And when they come knocking on your door, you need to be able to have an answer when they start their stuff. Here's a smart thing to do. Don't try to debate with people. Learn to ask questions. Just learn to ask questions. You can get in a debate with somebody and get nowhere. But if you'll learn how to ask questions, it's tactical. Learn how to ask questions. What do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? Keep the burden of proof on them. See, keep the burden of proof on them. Don't try to debate with them, because you don't get anywhere by debate. And you know what? If you ask them enough questions, they'll trip themselves up. Because a lot of those are kind of circular reasoning. You know, somebody says, you know, there is no truth. You just say, is that true? That's a self-defeating thing. And you know, when people, if you'll ask them enough questions, they'll trip themselves up. So let me give you some contrasting views about the Trinity and about God. One is called modalism, which says there's only one person in God who plays three roles. Here's God, and he jumps over here, and he plays the Father, and he comes back over here, and he jumps in here, and he plays the Son, and he jumps back over here, and he comes over here and plays the Spirit, and jumps back over here, and he's God. There's only one problem with that. There's one time in Scripture at Jesus' baptism that all three were manifest at the same time. Jesus was baptized in water. The Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on him. So, one God is not playing three roles. Then there is something called tritheism, which is three different gods in a group of gods. Well, that contradicts the Old Testament scripture, the Lord our God is one God. We're not, see, we have been accused as Trinitarians as being polytheist. Now, theist means God. Poly means many. But Christianity is monotheistic. Mono means one. One God. Okay? We have been accused of being tritheist or polytheist, which means many gods. So that's the view of this one, that there's three different gods in one group of gods. No, there's one God manifest in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's the third view. Three distinct persons in one and the same God. Now, let's look at this overhead here. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. But the Father is God, the Spirit is God, and the Son is God. And all of that makes up God. We have one God in essence. We have one God in unity. It's indivisible. He cannot be divided. If you take away part of that triangle, you no longer have a triangle. Okay? So God cannot be divided, yet He's three distinct persons manifest in one God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I've got 35 scriptures. I know some. Oh, my God, we're going to be here forever. We won't get them all in. I'm going to quit at 12 o'clock in 14 minutes. So we're going to get as far as we get, and then we'll take it up next week. This is a series that we're going to take our time on because I want to go over as much scripture as we can. And we're using a lot more scripture than we normally use. We usually use three or four scriptures. I've got 35. So I better get with it, hadn't I? And what we're going to talk about today, there is only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is the Old Testament. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Now, did you know, and I didn't say this in the first service, but there is a name of God. In fact, it's in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, and that Hebrew word is Elohim. And that word literally means plurality and unity. So there's a picture right there of the Trinity. In fact, what we see in verse 2, and it says, "The Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the deep, of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." So here's what we see. We see the Father speak the Word, and John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus was the Word in the Old Testament. It was the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. So we see the Father speak the Word and the Holy Spirit takes the Word and makes creation. So we see the Trinity involved in creation. Even though it says the Lord our God is one, there is a diversity and unity within that oneness, and that's God. So really the ideal of the Trinity, even though it's not stated that way, is implied in the Old Testament. There are three persons who are called God. The Father is called God, the Son is called God, and the Spirit is called God. All three are distinct persons. The Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Spirit is a person. See, the Father is, you know, there, go around the circle and you can see it there. And so let's look at some verses here. The first point is that the Father is God. The Father is God. And we usually don't have problems with this. See, a lot of people think that the Father created the Son and the Father created the Spirit. You know, that's not true. Jesus was not created by the Father, nor was the Spirit created by the Father. They're co-eternal and they're co-equal. They have always been. Now, I can't explain that one, okay? How can something not have a beginning? I don't know. That's one of the mysteries. We don't understand everything. But God didn't create Jesus, and God didn't create the Spirit. But the Father is called God. Romans 1:7. "To all who are in Rome," this is Paul, "beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, this says that the Father is God and Jesus is God. Okay? Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Jesus taught, I'm moving fast, so write these scriptures down, go home and meditate on them. Listen, don't say, my pastor said. Don't. What do you believe about someone? Well, my pastor said. What good is that? The Bible says. And you're not going to know that for sure until you go home and check it out. Check me out. Don't believe something because I say it so. Go home, check it out. Some people won't tell you that. But I'm telling you. You don't believe it because I say it. Check it out. You need to be in the scripture anyway. Anyway, Jesus taught his disciples. He says, after this manner pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father in heaven. God in heaven. Okay? So again, the Father is called God. Luke 23:46. Jesus is on the cross, and he cried out with a loud voice. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. See, Jesus recognized that the Father was God. We see Paul two times calling the Father God. Jesus teaching his disciples to pray to the Father, hallowed be your name, into your hands I commit my spirit. So we see that according to the scripture that the Father is God. Now we don't have a problem with that. But when we get to the next one, there's a lot of people in the earth today that'll tell you that Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a good teacher. But he wasn't God. Some will tell you he's Michael the Archangel. Or he's this or he's that. But let me tell you, and I'm going to prove it to you, he's God. Okay? He's God. So Jesus is called God. John 8:58. Jesus was talking to the Jews, and he said this. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now he was talking to Jewish people. Jewish people understood what that I am means. What did it mean? In the Old Testament, when God was speaking to Moses and he says, I want you to go into Egypt and I want you to deliver my children. And he says, Lord, I don't wanna. Have you ever said that to God? Lord, I don't wanna. He said, besides that, what am I going to tell them when they ask me what your name is? He says, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Tell them, I am has sent you. So when Jesus said, and Jesus claimed this, see, some people say Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did, right here. Assuredly, he said, assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, how long before that did Abraham live? Several thousand years before that. And how old was Jesus? He was 30-something at this time. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. You know what he's saying? I'm God. He claimed to be God. So you see, he couldn't just be a good teacher and not God. Because if he claimed to be God and was not God, he was either a lunatic or a liar. There's one of three choices about Jesus. He's either Lord or he's lunatic or he's a liar. I believe he's Lord. I believe he's Lord. Don't you? Give the Lord praise today. Matthew 2:5. And this is a prophetic scripture about Messiah. And we'll get into the Messiah part in a minute. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from then what time the star had appeared." Here again we see a miraculous birth and a proclamation and fulfilling of the biblical prophecy that talked about the Messiah. John 5:23, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. This is Jesus talking. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." See, Jesus was exalting himself to the same level as God. The only way that he could do that is if he was God. Are we equal with God? No. We're flawed and broken. We're created in God's image, but we fail. We're not equal with God. My buddy Tim Brooks said one time, there's one thing you need to know about God. There is one, and you're not him. You know, some people think they're God. They put themselves on the throne of their hearts, and everything revolves around them. So that's the idol worship of self. But Jesus proclaimed that he should have the same honor that the Father has. Wow. That's a bold proclamation. Either he is Lord or something else. Okay. Then Jesus said he was the Jewish Messiah. John 4:25. This is the woman at the well. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Okay. Mark 14:61. This is when Jesus was being examined by the high priest. It says, "But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said," now look at this answer, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." What was he doing? He was saying, "I'm God. I'm the Messiah, and I'm God." Isaiah 9:6 talks about the Messiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." What's that next word? Mighty what? Mighty God. The Old Testament proclaims that Messiah will be God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Zechariah 12:10 is another messianic prophecy. And it says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." Notice it didn't say law. "Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn." See, not only was Jesus Messiah, he was God. Now, this is a bold proclamation. There's only one or two things. Either he was right, or all of Christianity is wrong. See, there's not multiple options here. Either he is absolutely right, he's God, he's Messiah, or this whole thing is a farce. We need to study, don't we? We need to prove this in our own lives and hearts. Jesus accepted worship on 10 occasions. You know, in the Old Testament, they were forbidden to worship anything or anybody but God. No idols, no graven images, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. That's what they were commanded to do. But on 10 occasions, Jesus accepted worship from people. I'm going to just give you three or four. A blind man in John 9:38. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus allowed him to worship him. You know, there were several times in the book of Acts that Paul and different one of the apostles, that people would come and they thought they were gods and they would fall down. And the apostles would always say, no, don't worship us. Only worship God. We're men just like you are. See, Jesus didn't claim that. Even though he was all man and all God, he allowed himself to be worshiped. Thomas. You know, Thomas is the one. He's the doubter. He said, "Unless I see the wounds in his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And when Jesus appeared, he comes to Thomas and he says, "Thomas, touch me. Touch me." Thomas looked at him. This is John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my," what is it? "God." See, they knew he was God. They knew he was God. Then there were the women at the tomb. Matthew 28:9. I'm going to have to quit after this one. It's 12 o'clock. And I don't want to be a liar, do I? The women at the tomb, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You know why they worshiped him? Because he's God. Amen. Jesus is God. The Father is God. Jesus is God. We're going to find out next week that the Holy Spirit is God. See, some people teach the Holy Spirit's just a force, an energy, an influence. But he's not a person, and he's not God. Let's stand together. The worship team is coming back, and we're going to let you worship one more time. And Joe's going to come and receive the offering and make some announcements. But let's just take a moment before God. Lord, open our hearts today that we can see. Help us to have hearts that long for truth. Help us to desire the truth, that we may walk in truth and live in truth and represent truth. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to worship, to celebrate in communion, to celebrate in baptism, to celebrate in worship and word. Bless your people today, I pray, in Jesus' name. One more time, let's lift our voices and sing, and let's worship God.